Take the Name of Jesus With You, a very popular song that's been sung for many years, and it has a lot of really good meaning to it. Of course, we realize that it has to do with living the life of a Christian every day, because that's how we take the name of Jesus with us, not that we have his name written on a piece of paper in our pocket, but that our lives reflect him and what he taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 1 following, Paul wrote this: "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." This is typical of the introductory part of an ancient letter. If you wrote or read a letter for a Greek wrote to another Greek, oftentimes you'll see this same pattern. The name of the writer is placed first. And whereas today in our modern letters, we usually put the recipient's name first and our name last. But here Paul identifies himself as the author and that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is hoping, wishing grace and peace. And again, those two words are often found in Greek letters to one another. But he is talking about those that are sanctified in Christ and those that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Christians value the name of Christ. They have, many of them, suffered for the name of the Lord. And they preach the name of Jesus. That is, they preach in his name. And all someday will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the name, it's the idea of actually the person himself. We think of names as being representative of an individual. Your name represents you if it's found on a piece of paper or in some other place. It's not you, but it represents you. But oftentimes the way it's used in the Bible, it's the idea of that's the person. You know, that name wraps it all up. We are to honor the name of Jesus in various aspects of our lives. And one way is our speech. That is the way we speak. There are some people who use the name of Jesus or Jesus Christ as an epithet, as a kind of a, you might say even a curse word. They take it in vain. It's an expression of surprise, or it's an expression of great anger, or it's something that they say when, even if they're happy, or they say it if they're very upset. So you'd think, well, you know, if the name is used in so many ways, does it really have any meaning to them at all? But nevertheless, people very flippantly use the name of Christ or the name Jesus. But, of course, Christians would only use it in reverence to him. But sometimes we know a person's origin by their accent. And I suggest to you that we honor the name of Jesus in our speech. If you meet somebody and they have a particular accent, you might think, well, they're from a certain region. Maybe they're from West Virginia. And you could tell by the way they speak. Or maybe they're from someplace overseas, and you think, aha. Or maybe they're someplace else. But, you know, we can sometimes sort of zero in on where a person's from by their accent. Well, again, our spiritual country is revealed by our speech. Not that we speak, you know, like different Americans do, but rather our speech reflects our heavenly home. That it indicates that we have a country, and it's not in this world. It's with God. It has a special nature to it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Here Paul is talking about our speech. He says it's got to be with grace, seasoned with salt. And of course, how do you season your speech with salt? That doesn't mean that you put salt in your mouth or that you sprinkle salt around on people, but rather it's the idea of your speech needs to convey some meaning, not just nonsense. Salt is used as a savoring agent to make food sort of taste better. Now, they tell us that it's an acquired taste, but, you know, there's some foods, you know, such as eggs. You know, it's hard to eat eggs without salt, or so I think. But I know people that do. You know, you just get used to it. But we use that to sort of add a savor to certain foods to make them more palatable. Maybe we think that it enhances the flavor. Well, that's the idea of seasoning your speech with salt, is that your speech needs to be such that when you speak, that it has a savor to it. Otherwise, it's not just bland and nonsense. It's not just drivel. It's not just like reading out of the financial columns in the newspaper, but rather there's content to it. As he's saying here, that we ought to know how to answer every man, because there will be occasions when we do need to give an answer for our faith. And Peter tells us, you know, to resolve in our hearts to be able to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason for the faith that's in us. The name of Jesus requires truth. Our speech needs to be of the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The speech that identifies us with Jesus is the truth, that lies have no place in the vocabulary or in the speech of a Christian. It belies where we claim our citizenship. You know, Paul tells us our citizenship is in heaven. But if we speak like the other place, if we speak like the devil, then that casts in people's minds, where are you really coming from? And even, where are you going? So our speech needs to be true. The name of Jesus requires purity of speech. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good to the edifying of those who hear, that they may give grace." Again, the idea of no corrupt speech. Sometimes people think that it's funny to be the life of a party and tell dirty jokes, or to speak of other things that are impure and things that would be improper to speak about, because it glorifies sin, or it makes light of sin, and somehow that sin is something funny. It's not. It's deadly serious. In fact, it's deadly altogether. And so, again, our speech needs to reflect Jesus, whether it's in the content, whether it's in its nature. It's, of course, has to be truth, and it's pure. The song said, "Take the name of Jesus with you," and that means that we know that name. There's a piece of knowledge, Jesus. But just to know the sound Jesus doesn't convey any meaning. What is behind that name? Well, it's the Son of God. That's what's behind that name. It's the one who died for us on the cross. And Jesus' name regulates our knowledge or our mind's content. You know, some have too much of the world's knowledge. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is of the world, it's not of the Father. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It's so easy to fill up our minds with the things of the world. It's there on the TV, it's there in the movies, it's there on the internet. And sometimes it's there at the workplace. It just inundates us, things that are not spiritual, things that tend to bring us down. If we let it, those things can fill up our minds. And our minds only have a certain capacity. And if we've filled them up with junk, there's not any room for the good. So it's going to take some discipline and maybe some determination to try to choke off as much of that bad knowledge that really doesn't help us. Yes, there are many things that we can devote ourselves to, but there's so many things that when it's all said and done, means nothing. You know, you may devote days and days and days to it, but when you're done, if it hasn't helped you and made you stronger as a person, as a Christian, it's been wasted time. And so we don't want to have too much of the world's ways about us. But then again, some are ignorant of what they should know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some of you have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Again, it's often the case that even in the church, there are people who do not know their Bibles very well. They can't find their way around the Bible. I'm not talking about people who are new in the faith. I mean people that have been around for 10 or 15 years, and you know they still can't find the book of Micah. And they don't know for sure if Revelation is in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. We need to be more knowledgeable of God's Word. But again, just being able to find your way around the Bible isn't everything there is to it. We need to know what the Bible says, because there's not time when you're out there in the world and you're facing a temptation and you're wondering, is this something that I should do or not? You probably don't have a Bible in your back pocket, although that might be a good idea. And you don't necessarily have time to do some research to find out what does God's Word say about this thing. You know, somebody's asked you to be involved in something. And it's usually not the case that you would say, well, here, let me check on the Bible and I'll get back with you in a couple of hours. They're wanting an answer right now. And we need to know God's Word well enough that if it comes to something that's immoral, that we already know. That's something that we don't engage in, not to try to find out after the fact. And of course, then it's too late. If you go ahead and do it and say, well, I'll find out if that's right or not later, very, very serious mistake. A Christian's knowledge, of course, is always increasing. As we allow Jesus in our lives, we certainly will come to know more of him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The name of Jesus is the true knowledge. If there's something that you can't afford not to know, it's that Jesus is the Son of God. And if there's one thing you should never forget, is that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is the one that we must work to please. We take the name of Jesus with us when we go out in the morning, in the way we clothe ourselves. You know, a person's origin is often revealed by his clothes. Various cultures have different clothing styles. You can usually recognize someone from India by their particular dress. And likewise, in other parts of the world, people have traditional dresses. They don't always wear those things, but at least they may be aware of them. And if they're wearing that, you can say, it looks to me like you're from such and such a place. We wear clothes for obvious reasons. It's just not practical to go without them. I just can't imagine a world where people didn't wear clothes. We need them. But we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 7 and verse 21 that fig leaves weren't enough. After Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked. It says in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So it appears that they covered strategic regions with these little aprons made of fig leaves. How practical. You know, your clothing grows on the trees. And when that wears out, you just pull a few more leaves down and sew them together, and you got a whole new outfit. But we see in verse 21 that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. Fig leaves weren't sufficient. They needed to be covered. There was a level of modesty that God required of them, and he provided for them coats of skin. Now, how much these coats of skin covered, I don't know. You know, they were thrust out of the garden, And, you know, it could have been the weather required far better protection, whether cold or heat. We don't know. But he made coats of skin for them. And still today, people realize the need for clothes. Just about every culture that's not on the equator wears an amount of clothing. But God's servants were required to cover their nakedness. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42, speaking concerning the priests, it says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." So here was a garment, and I think of it as an undergarment, that went under the priest's robes that covered them from their waist or their loins down, and I am thinking, at least as far as the bottom of their thighs. There was another place that that God commanded that their altar should not go up by steps. It was a tendency of the heathens to build great high altars. And of course, with a great high altar, you've got a long stairway. And he cautions them not to make that kind of an altar, lest thy nakedness should be seen. Because as somebody's going up steps, if they don't have something underneath, you're going to see something you didn't want to see. And so God told the priest, here, make some linen breeches, underwear as you were, and this is to cover your nakedness. You know, see, immodesty is a stumbling block. In the New Testament, there are several places that speak about being modestly appareled. And generally, the context is for overdressing. That is to be immodest in wearing too much to display one's wealth. Oftentimes, fancy garments could cost a year's wages. Imagine now, in today's modern day, if the average wage is $40,000 a year, could you imagine wearing a suit of clothes that cost $40,000? I don't know what an Armani suit cost. I don't have one here. If I did have one, I should be ashamed to wear it because it's something that, you know, would be a display of wealth. But also, Paul writes concerning the wearing of jewels and things like that. And some cultures do that. It's part of their culture, I realize, but just because it's part of the culture doesn't make it right. That they would wear the whole family fortune around their necks. Great chains of gold. And on their arms and every place they could hang a piece of gold, because it told everybody else, this is how rich I am. This is a form of immodesty, and one that the Bible speaks of. But there's also an immodesty that comes from not wearing enough clothing. Clothing that exposes parts of the body that, like God said, a fig leaf is not enough. That we need to cover ourselves. Romans chapter 14 discusses the eating of meats. But also, he gives a principle in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. But I believe and suggest to you that when a woman or a man wears clothing such that it incites to lust, that they share in that sin. If that person looks to lust, but we have dressed in such a way that they are enticed to do so, don't we share the responsibility for the sin that occurred? And so that's a stumbling block. So it's important that we take the name of Jesus with us when we go to the closet and we get our clothing for the day, that it reflects the kind of person we are. That is, that we're a Christian. But also, we need to take the name of Jesus with us in the way we behave, in our actions. You know something about people by observing them. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And it's so easy to at least get an idea of the character of people by just watching them. And you see this a lot, especially on the news. You know, if people get in a fight, or if they're shouting horrible language back and forth at each other, or they're making threats, or whatever they've done, we think, well, I'm glad that's not my neighbor. I'm glad that's not my son, or some other such thoughts. But we know something about them by their actions. Somebody says, well, you can't judge. Well, all I can do is go by appearances. And if those appearances convey a message, it's not my fault if that's the message that it can convey. But Jesus said, you'll know by the way people behave. And the name of Jesus regulates our behavior. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's just no place in the body of Christ for somebody who wants to live in a sinful way, because that brings reproach on the church. It certainly cancels out any positive influence that they might have. It makes people doubt their sincerity. It encourages other people to do the same, thinking that, well, it's not all that bad after all. Look there, there's a Christian and he's doing it. So we don't want to give excuses to people to engage in sinful behavior. So if you name the name of Christ, if you claim the name of Jesus goes with you, it's certainly going to regulate the way you live. The world doesn't understand Christian behavior, and so it's important, again, to show people that it's because of Jesus that we live the way we do. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Yes, the world doesn't understand why Christians don't involve themselves in certain behavior. And they may not be waiting for an explanation, and they may even say some things about us that are unkind and untrue. It is our task to live in such a way that they won't be believed. We need to honor the name of Jesus by holy living. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here's a list, a laundry list, as it were, of behaviors, of attitudes that if we make a part of our lives, then everything that we do, we will be taking the name of Jesus with us. We honor him by the way we speak. We honor him by the things that we fill our minds with. We honor him by the way we dress. And we honor him by the actions that we engage in every day. This evening, if there's any who have never obeyed the gospel, wouldn't you like to honor Jesus by obeying him tonight? He requires that you believe in him, that he's the Son of God, repent of sin, confess your faith in him, and then be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, somehow the name of Jesus hasn't gone with you, repent of that. Ask God to forgive. He's promised to do so. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.